our scripture reading, Psalm 65, verse 2, God was described there as thou who dost hear prayer. Beloved, that is a tremendous reality. God hears our prayers, and that is particularly true of the prayers of his people. Right? His ear is tuned to our voice. Someone said, prayer is a golden chain, the one end tied to the tongue of the believer, the other to the ear of God. Right, you could go through the Psalms and multiply all the references that give testimony to that truth. How many times does a psalmist say something like, I cried to the Lord and he heard my cry, or I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. Right, the prophet Jonah, at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a fish, on his last breath of air, right? He says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Beloved, God hears our prayers. He hears them. And that is such a blessing. That is such a privilege. Right? That we have the ear of the one who controls it all. And not just as a sovereign to his subjects, but as a father to his children. In fact, Proverbs says, doesn't it, that he delights in the prayer of the upright. He delights in our prayers, beloved. I mean, whether it be the cry of help or the heart of praise, God delights in that. That is a fantastic truth. Now, we've been looking at the expressions of prayer. This is what prayer looks like, right? The different forms of prayer, different aspects or elements of prayer. Right, and we're using that helpful little acrostic, ACTS, to help us remember these different elements. But we're kind of tweaking it a bit, right? ACTS, A-C-T-S, stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we're taking the supplication element there, and we're dividing that into two of its own, petition and intercession. So these five elements give us a biblical perspective on prayer, the different biblical expressions that we find. Last week we looked at adoration and confession. Adoration is another word for praise, right? Our prayers should be littered with praise, praising God for who he is, right? Apprehending and affirming his worth. And then there was confession. Confession refers to confessing our sin, right? Saying the same thing as God does with respect to our sin. Admitting it, confessing it, with a heart that turns from it and hates it. Third element we come to today is thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. Now, in 21st century America, we distinguish between the concepts of thanksgiving and praise. But in the Old Testament, that distinction isn't found. In fact, the English word praise and thanks are translations of the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Those concepts are one and the same in Hebrew, but we make a distinction in English. And for our purposes, that's a good distinction. In praise or adoration, we give attention to who God is, his character, so his righteousness, his loving kindness, his patience, his omnipotence. In thanksgiving, our attention centers on the works or the acts of God, in particular, what he's done for us, his people. It's an acknowledgement of God's blessings and his kindnesses towards us. He's bestowed his blessings on us, right? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, right? Material blessings like food and shelter, physical blessings like good health, spiritual blessings like peace and comfort and salvation. James says, every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That is especially true of the believer. So in this element, in this aspect of prayer called thanksgiving, we acknowledge the Lord as the giver of all those things. Jerry Bridges said, thankfulness to God is a recognition that God in his goodness and faithfulness has provided for us and cared for us both physically and spiritually. He says it's a recognition that we are totally dependent upon him and that all we are and have comes from God. That's right. Thanksgiving is the communication, is the expression of our gratitude back to God. And that's true even when things aren't so good. Right? Thanksgiving acknowledges that God has orchestrated these things into our lives for greater purposes, and so we can give thanks to that, for that. So turn into the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5. This is Paul coming to the end of his letter here, giving some final exhortations. He says, chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says, giving thanks there is expressly stated as God's will for us. Believers are always looking around for God's will in their lives. Here's one thing we can know for sure. God wants us to give thanks to him in everything. In the book that we're looking at for our men's meeting on Saturday mornings, there's a chapter there in that book on decision-making, right? And it talks about the differences between God's decreed will and God's perceptive will. God's decreed will refers to his will that is established in the councils of eternity, right? This is the end that he has purposed from the beginning. Right, these are the secret things that belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. These are the things that we can't know until after the fact. Right, it was God's will that Donald Trump be our 45th president. It was God's will that you married the spouse that you did, because you're married. Right, that's God's decreed will. God's perceptive will refers to what he's revealed to us in the Bible. So when he commands something, we know that it's something that he wants us to do. That's his perceptive will. That's obvious. He's told us. That's his will. And giving thanks is obviously his will too, right? He said so. In fact, not only does he command it in this verse, but the phrase for this is God's will for you is like spelling it out for us in slow motion. Right, it's like taking the pink highlighter and circling it five or six times, right? Giving thanks, this is God's will for you. God wants us to acknowledge him as our good giver. And notice the close relation there to prayer in those verses. Pray without ceasing. So pray as a habit of life, and in everything give thanks. So we're always praying and thanking God in everything that we pray about. Someone said it yesterday at the men's meeting. This is the attitude of gratitude, right? An attitude that we want to cultivate. Puritan John Boyce said, as the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, so likewise a cheerful thanksgiver. God likes that. He loves that. He delights in that. Turn back a book to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, note verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, God wants our prayer life to be littered with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In fact, if you read that paragraph starting in verse 12 through 17 there, you'll see he mentions thanksgiving three times. Turn back to the book of Philippians. One more book back the other way. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder why he inserts with thanksgiving there? Very interesting. I mean, he could have just told us to pray about our problems, right? In fact, he uses three different words for prayer there in verse 6 to communicate the importance of taking our anxieties to the Lord. He uses prayer, supplication, and request, right? He's saying, take it to the Lord in prayer. But why does he add this with thanksgiving? Right? How does thanksgiving play into that? How is it related to the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds? Well, thanking God in difficult circumstances, if that's sincere, right, that's an acknowledgement of what? That God is in control. That he's sovereign over the issues in my life. Right? Lord, thank you for this situation. I don't know why you've allowed it, but I know that you have allowed it, and you've allowed it for my good and for your glory. Right? Thank you for the opportunity to trust you. Right? Thank you for the opportunity to see your faithfulness displayed once again. Sincere thanksgiving in times of trouble, beloved, is an act of confident submission. O'Brien says it like this: by offering petitions with a thankful heart, they will show that they are prepared to surrender themselves to God's will, whatever the circumstances. Right? When we relinquish control to God, right, by bringing him our requests, knowing that he hears them, grateful for his promise to work all things for good in our lives, then that's where the peace of God will govern us. Thankful people are peaceful people because they're at rest in the sovereign hands of God. I tell people all the time who struggle with fear, change your perspective on this, right? Thank God for another opportunity to trust him and see him deliver. I mean, we are creatures of little faith over and over again. Jesus speaks about this in the Gospels, right? We need to have our faith increased. Fearful times are opportunities to grow in faith and see God deliver. So thank him for it. Even if it feels like you're going to crack. Because God hears our prayers. He's tuned to our voice. And because it's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. You remember that it's a hymn. It started out as a poem by William Cooper. God moves in a mysterious way. Listen to this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. See, beloved, God is the giver of all good gifts, and he is in control. Even when the clouds look like they're going to bring the storm upon your head, right? There's a smile behind it. so we can thank him for it. Thanksgiving acknowledges this, and it praises him that he is the good giver in control of our lives. Writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 said, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Right? Everything we have is a gift of his grace. Right? If it weren't so, we wouldn't have it, beloved. We wouldn't have it. He wouldn't give it if it wasn't good. And that includes those things that make us anxious as well. Remember that third verse of great is thy faithfulness, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 besides. Beloved, our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Not just in fearful times, but all the times. Right? God has given us everything we need in Christ. He has committed himself to us. How will he not freely give us all things, Paul says. Beloved, the best is yet to come. See some examples of this. Psalmist often calls us to give thanks. Psalm 136. Go ahead and turn there. We won't read it all, but we will read a couple lines. You'll notice the second half of every verse is the same line, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Just look at the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Right? Every verse he mentions here from this point on is a description to who God is and what he has done on behalf of his people. And every one he marks out, he emphasizes with the same refrain, for his loving kindness is everlasting, to show that God's loving kindness is in everything he does. And so he closes verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Everything in our lives, beloved, has been orchestrated by the one on high. And it's backed by his loving kindness. Psalm 138. It's a psalm of David. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. On the day I called, thou didst answer me and didst make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, that thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of thy hands. Of course, he can't, because he's committed himself to us. Some examples of people giving thanks in Scripture. Jesus gave thanks, didn't he? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We see Jesus giving thanks here in Matthew chapter 11. He's thanking the Father for revealing the truth about him to some people and yet hiding it from others. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Right? He thanked the Father for the food that he used to feed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15. Right? He thanked the Father for answering his prayers to raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, turn to John 11. Look at John 11. Start at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he said these words, these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hands and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus had already asked for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. But he thanks the Lord for hearing him publicly. Paul, too, gives thanks all the time, doesn't he? Right, just read the epistles, right? He almost always opens up his epistles giving thanks for the recipients of the letter, right? Even for the Corinthians, right? Who've given him so much trouble. He's thanking the Lord for them. And even in the midst of writing his letters, right? Paul sometimes is so overwhelmed by the truth that he's writing about that he just blurts out thanksgiving. You ever notice that? Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul here in the latter half is right in the midst of this. He's right in the heat of the discussion of his battle with indwelling sin, right? This battle of finding himself not doing what he wants to do and doing the very thing he hates. And then in the midst of that conflict, he says, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Right in the middle of this great conflict, he says, thanks be to God. Thank God that I'm a new man and that victory is right around the corner. You know, I might be in the battle right now, but full and final freedom is right around the corner. I can thank God for that. In the midst of my struggle with sin and self. He does it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the resurrection of our bodies, right? When our mortal will put on immortality and our perishable will put on the imperishable. Note what he says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul just can't contain himself here. I mean, thanksgiving just comes bubbling out of him, right? And it should. Like he's looking at his victory when he will be translated in the air, when he'll get his new body and live in a glorified state forever. So it just bursts out, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He does it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This comes at the end of this section on the contribution to the Jerusalem saints that we've been talking about in Romans 15. Note what he says beginning in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The thanks there that he's offering God is for God's transforming grace, right? That was demonstrated in the Corinthian church and in their generous contribution, right? And it promised to reap this spiritual reward in Jewish and Gentile relations. And he just can't contain himself. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that has changed you and given you a heart for them. And they're going to be able to see it and give thanks for you. And Jews and Gentiles will be more unified in this body called the church. So he just can't contain himself when he thinks about what God has done. This is what we're talking about. Beloved, cultivate thankfulness in your prayers. Cultivate thankfulness in your prayers. How do you do that? Practically, how do you do that? Well, count your blessings. Remember that old hymn, count your blessings? I mean, some of you do, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God's done. Listen to this, okay? So this is hymn day, right? We're going to have a lot of hymns. Listen to this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, you your reward in heaven, not your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Beloved, count your blessings. God has heaped them on you. He's dumped them on you. You want to be a thankful person, reflect on those. Ralph Davis, he's an Old Testament commentator. If you can ever get his works, he's got works on Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, I think. Anything you can buy of Dale Ralph Davis, buy it. Easy to read, very, very helpful. He says this, memory keeps gratitude fresh, and gratitude keeps faith fruitful. That is so good. Memory keeps gratitude fresh. Think about what God has done. Let your mind dwell on that. And that, of course, helps you to look into the future when we need strength again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when we bless God for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we usually end them. Praise is the honey of life, which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. Count your blessings, beloved. Number two, make it a habit to be thankful. Okay, so thank the Lord at your meals, right? We jokingly tell the boys all the time, you know, whenever someone starts eating before we pray together, we say, are you a dog? Right? Dogs don't pray. Humans do. I think James Vernon McGee said that. It's a great line. Dogs don't pray. God's given you a mouth. Thank him for the food. All right, thank the Lord for another day. Thomas Watson said, every breath you take, you suck in mercy. All right, thank the Lord for his great mercy. Because you wouldn't have another breath if he didn't give it to you. Look for things to give thanks. Beloved, make it a habit. Three, some people like to keep prayer journals, right? So they can go back and see how the Lord has answered. So they can see how the Lord has blessed in very specific ways. And then finally, number four, look for reasons to give thanks in difficult circumstances, right? Wesley gives thanks for his broken arm, you know, because it could have been his head, my dad. Right? We can thank him for a broken hip because it could have been his head. Right? God watched over him. God protected him. Right? We don't know why he allowed it, but he did. And we can see him faithfully provide through it. So this is Thanksgiving. We want to build that in our lives. Again, Thanksgiving ought to be littered in our prayers. Fourth element of prayer. We've looked at adoration. We've looked at confession. We've looked at Thanksgiving. Number four, petition. All right, this refers to requests concerning our personal needs, right? This is what we usually think of when we think about prayer. Or maybe I should say, this is how we usually pray, right? We come to the Lord and we make requests of him, right? And I think this is natural for the believer, and rightly so. Looking again at the Lord's instruction on prayer in Matthew 6, right? Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way. Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, right? Whether we're asking for the basic necessities of life like food, or whether we're asking for protection from the evil one, he instructs us to take it to the Lord in prayer. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the scope of the petitions there. In everything, he says. Beloved, the Lord wants us to go to him in everything, right? Big, small, desires, necessities, important, trivial, take it to the Lord in prayer. Right? And everything pertains to all the details and circumstances of life. So guidance or wisdom or spiritual growth or protection or provision or money or help on a test or help when you're in a pickle or wanting a spouse or in need of health, major decisions, minor decisions. In everything, he says, let your request be made known to God. God wants our fellowship, beloved. And he wants you to depend upon him. He wants you to articulate that dependence. He wants you to ask for things so that when he delivers, you'll praise him and thank him for his faithfulness. James says, James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you what? You do not ask. God wants you to ask for things. And beloved, God knows what you need. Right? He knows everything. He knows what you need better than you do, but he wants us to ask for them. See, asking acknowledges our dependence. And his answer, among other things, shows forth his faithfulness. Now look at some examples of this. Oftentimes in the Psalms, we see the psalmist, right, in some type of pickle, right? He needs help. He needs deliverance from his enemies. He needs guidance. He needs grace. Sometimes the trouble is self-inflicted. Sometimes it's not, but he goes to the Lord with his needs anyways. And all we're going to look at here is just the aspect of prayer called petition. So we're not really addressing things like answered prayer or unanswered prayer or praying in the will of God or praying in Jesus' name. We'll deal with that later. Right now, we're just trying to show that this aspect covers the gamut of personal needs and personal requests. You know, we're looking, this is the everything of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Turn to Psalm 40. I just moved this light. Is this in people's eyes? No? Okay. Psalm 40. David says, verse 1, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. A poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplication. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into the deep pits which they cannot, from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to thy name. The upright will dwell in thy presence. Again, verse 1, rescue me, O Lord, preserve me. Verse 4, keep me, O Lord, preserve me. I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. Right? He's asking for help. Psalm 141, just the very next psalm. Again, David's praying for protection from sin and his own sinful nature. O Lord, Psalm 141, verse 1, O Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me. Give ear to the voice, to my voice when I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before me, the lifting up of my hands as an evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Oh, Lord, David says, guard my mouth. I pray that all the time. My wife prays that for me. Guard his mouth. Right? David says, watch out. Keep me from sin. From doing something stupid. Psalm 142, he cries out again for the Lord's help. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him and declare my trouble before him when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Thou dost know my path and in the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to thy name. The righteous will surround me, and for thou wilt deal bountifully with me. Again, David's in a place where no one can answer but God. He cries out, Lord, help. Psalm 143 is a prayer for guidance and deliverance. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, my requests. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul and has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I go like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground for the sake of thy name, O Lord. Revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Lord, help me and lead me. Guide me. Psalm 86 is a prayer for God to be gracious to him. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me. I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. For thou, my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant. For to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call to thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no God like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. The nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou alone art God. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I'll walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever, for thy loving kindness towards me is great, for thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me. A band of violent men have sought my life. They have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. O grant thy servant, or strength to thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaiden. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Notice there how he pleads the character of God. Be gracious to me. Verse 15, because you're merciful and gracious. Because you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, this is King Hezekiah when he became sick. I think we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We were looking at Manasseh. But look at what he says. Look at what he does with his need. Verse 1, Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver the king, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city, and it shall be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. You sick? Go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask him. Remember Abraham's servant looking for a wife for Isaac? Turn to Genesis 24. Let's start in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of what he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you and will take a wife, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you are free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant, verse 10, took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things and of his master's in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nair. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city of the well of water at evening time, and the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with the jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw also for your camels until they finish drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence. to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She's giving the Abraham's descendants here, and she said, verse 25 to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." The guy's asking for guidance. And while he's still speaking, God's bringing the request. Think of Hannah, right? 1 Samuel chapter 1, right? Praying for a child whom God delivers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, coming to the New Testament, right? Jesus asked the Father 3 times to remove the cup from him, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asking the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. In the upper room, Acts chapter 1, right? Disciples gather together trying to figure out their next move, right? Peter stands up and says, "Hey, you know what, guys? We need to fill Judas's spot," right? And so they pray for the Lord's direction. Right, and the Lord lets the lot land on Matthias. Is there anything that we can't go to the Lord with for prayer? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul's giving instruction to the church on how to care for their widows. Here, go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're almost done looking at various examples here. Just this last one. Notice how the widows are described, verse 3. "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has cast her hope on God." Look at this. "And continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." Presumably, her entreaties and prayers were for the basic necessities of her life. Right? She's been left alone. She has no family to care for her. The only person to care for her is God, to whom she pours out her heart daily for what she needs. Beloved, God wants us to pray, to bring our requests before him and lay them out. Right? Paul said, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And there is nothing outside of everything. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Follow the biblical example. I just want to take a couple minutes here, okay, and just give you some encouragement to pray, okay, and then we'll look at some direction of prayer, and then we'll be done. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Okay, we've seen the command to bring our requests before the Lord. We've looked at examples of various requests. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is encouragement. Encouragement to bring our petitions, our personal petitions before the Lord. This is Jesus, okay, offering encouragement in making our requests known to God. He says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Beloved, that is tremendous encouragement. Right? He's giving us encouragement to ask, for everyone who asks receives. Right? And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Wow. Now, I realize there is a context for those words, right? We don't want to neglect that. The context here is how we treat others and wish to be treated, verse 12. And I realize, too, there's other scriptures that condition God's response, like asking anything according to his will, or asking in Jesus' name, or asking with wrong motives, right? Fair enough, right? All that needs to be considered, but don't lose sight, don't lose the force of the encouragement here. Listen to Andrew Murray on this. Quoting Jesus, he says, "Ask and you shall receive, and everyone that asks receives." He says, "This is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom. If you ask and receive not, it must be because there is something amiss or wanting in the prayer." He says, hold on. In other words, persevere, right? And let the word and the spirit teach you to pray aright, but do not let the confidence, but do not let go of the confidence he seeks to awaken. Everyone who asks receives. Let every learner in the school of Christ therefore take the master's word in all simplicity. That's right. Believe him. Believe what he's saying there. And then he offers the comfort. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? God wants to hear our requests, beloved. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to answer us. So ask and keep asking, right? And let the Word and the Spirit, right, teach us how to pray aright. But ask. What does it mean to ask according to God's will? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Closing the letter here. John says, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." All right, Jesus taught his disciples to pray what? "Your kingdom come, your will be done," right? What does that mean? It means that the spirit behind a request, whatever that request is, Lord, your will first, right? If you have another way of dealing with the situation, with dealing with my request, then so be it. I want your will to be done. I want this, but if you don't want me to have it, that's okay. I want your will for my life. Isn't that how Jesus prayed? Right, in the garden? Right? "Not my will, but yours be done." Right? He prayed that three times. What about praying in Jesus' name? What does that mean? That's something we just tack on at the end of our requests, right? To sanctify the requests. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Right? Chapter 15, verse 16. Cross the page. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. And we'll keep reading there. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will speak no more in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and I have come to this world. I'm leaving the Father, and I'm going to the Father. You know, in that day, Jesus says, you won't be asking me. I don't need to ask him. You ask him yourself. Right, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? It means that when we pray in a manner that is consistent with his person, his will, that is consistent with his cause, his glory. Right? I'm asking this for Christ's sake, that he might be glorified in this situation, right? That this might advance his cause. Right? This was Luther in that quote that I gave you a couple of weeks ago, right? Where he's praying over a sick friend and he's writing him this letter and he's saying, right, I command you in the name of God to live because I have need of you in the work of reforming the church. He says, the Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done because I seek only to glorify the name of God. That is praying in Jesus' name. I want this for his sake, for his cause, for his glory. It means to ask for the glory of Christ, for God's glory in the request. Right? Now, if you got a perfectly good Mercedes-Benz sitting in the garage and you're asking for a red one to drive on the weekends, then you're going to have a difficult time saying, in Jesus' name. Right? That's asking with wrong motives, right? And the Lord doesn't obligate himself to answer that. But if you need another car, right, and you don't have the means to buy one, then ask. Right? Ask him to glorify himself in the provision of your needs. After we got back to the States, we'd been home for about a year, and we were in need of a bigger car. The boys were starting to grow, their legs were getting longer, we were just outgrowing the car that we were using. And so we just asked the Lord to provide one. We were driving home from somewhere, I don't remember what, but, you know, we were all in the car, so we just said, hey, Zach, you know, will you just pray for us right now? Ask the Lord to give us a minivan. You know, this is, you know, we were thinking this is what we'd like. Just ask the Lord. And the next day, someone from the church knocked on the door and said, you know, we'd like to give you our van. And we're like, what? Yeah, we don't need it anymore. You know, our sons just got married. You know, we have one daughter in high school. We live right across the street. We don't need this anymore. We'd like you to have it. And he just signed it right over. We were like, hey, Zach, you know, we got some other things we want you to pray for. Listen, beloved, our Father in heaven knows what we need before we ask. But he often waits till we ask so that when he delivers, he gets the glory from the response. Right? One last look at this, okay? I want to come back to Daniel. Go back to Daniel. Chapter 9. We were there last week. Talking about asking in Jesus' name or asking in God's will. Remember, Daniel here is confessing his sin and the sin of his people. So this isn't his personal petition here. It bleeds over into intercession. Okay, but I want you to see how he appeals to God on the basis of God's glory and God's character. So this is the Old Testament way to pray in Jesus' name, okay? We looked at the confession last week. We'll pick it up at verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for because of our sins and our iniquities and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, God, deliver us, forgive our sins, restore our city, but do it for thy name's sake, because our city is called by thy name. It represents you. So deliver. For thy sake. That's a lesson in how to pray according to the will of God. That's a lesson in how to pray in Jesus' name. And watch this. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I've come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you. The answer to your prayer, Daniel, was sent forth the moment you started to ask. Wow. And so he explains to him the vision of the 70 weeks, which deals with the restoration of Jerusalem, which deals with the final putting away of sin, and that deals with the final righteousness established. God sends Gabriel to reveal the answer to his prayer. But again, it came, it was issued the moment the words were on your lips. I love that. God answers prayer, beloved. He answers prayer. And he wants us to come to him with all our needs, with all our anxieties, with all the issues that confront us in life, and pray and petition him. And he hears. And he delights in showing himself good and faithful and just. That is great stuff. Again, we have the ear of the God of heaven tuned to our voice. And he delights in showing himself off so we can praise and glorify him for it. Such great stuff. Okay, next week we'll deal with intercession. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you again that you hear prayer and that you hear our prayer. Lord God, we do pray that you would teach us to pray. Help us to adore you. Help us to appreciate you and to affirm your worth. Help us to be sensitive to our sin and ever confessing it, keeping short accounts with you. Lord, help our prayers to be littered with thanksgiving And help us to be those who are quick to run to you first with our needs, whatever they be. Spiritual, material, internal, external. Lord, help us to take all these things to you in prayer. Help us to lay them at your feet and be watchful for thy good and faithful responses. Oh Lord, give us a mind to ask, and give us an eye to see your great and faithful provisions, we pray. Amen.